It has been a joy over these last few weeks to talk about the graces that are to mark the lives of those who are saved by grace. Aren't you thankful today that salvation is by grace alone? Amen? Amen. If salvation did not come to us by the grace of God alone, then salvation would not be to the glory of God alone. For it would involve some measure of human merit rather than coming to us through faith. And what then could we humanly do to merit salvation? If, as the scripture teaches, Christ died to purchase our salvation, what folly it would be then for us to think that his sacrifice is inadequate, but yet that if we will just add our works, that the price of salvation would be paid in full. That would be to say that the sacrificial death of God's Holy Son was not enough to purchase the salvation of men, but that by works, sinful man can complete what the blood of Christ couldn't quite accomplish. And that would be foolishness. So the point is this: thank God that we are saved by grace alone, for if that were not true, there would be no salvation, and we would be eternally condemned. So salvation is by grace. Praise the Lord. Amen? And so, introduction on your handout. Since we are a people who are saved by grace, we should, or if you will, must, walk worthy by manifesting the grace of God as we live our life. And this is what we have been learning as we speak of the marks of grace. We've been learning the godly graces that should characterize our lives as those who are saved by grace. If we are saved by grace, let us live by the graces of God. As we have looked to the scripture, we have examined some of the many graces that marked the early church and have found that such graces are to mark the lives of every believer. And in keeping with our pattern, today we're going to go back again to Acts chapter 2 to look at the early church. But today, beloved, we're going to move past 42, verse 42. We'll go beyond it, all right? But please open to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin to read at verse 41. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostle Peter preached to the people, telling them of Christ and their need to be saved, the scripture says, Acts 2:41, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So those who received Peter's message as truth repented of their sin and submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ by identifying themselves with him as they were obediently baptized in his name. Their being saved by grace radically transformed their lives. These are people who had been living under the law, trying to fulfill the law in frustration, knowing that they couldn't. But now they had learned of the grace of Jesus Christ. It radically transformed their lives as they actively and continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayer. Now, as we progress into the next paragraph, starting at verse 43, we find then how these graces of continual devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer, began to affect their daily life. Here we find the beautiful practical outworking of the grace of God as it marks the life of the believer. Verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, granting us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a mind full of good comprehension, and a life full of good God-pleasing works. There is so much here in this passage, but this Lord's Day, I would like to point to a theme that runs throughout this passage. Please notice that in verse 44, The scripture says, all those who had believed were together. And verse 46 says that they were continuing with one mind and that they were taking their meals together. Because they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayer, they were brought together, they were unified, and of one mind. So number one, beloved, Roman numeral one, oneness of mind, that is unity and togetherness, is a grace that is to mark the church. We are to be a people of unity, of one mind. We are to be on the same page with one another. Well, let's establish the truth of this statement that the church is to be marked by the grace of oneness. Consider this. Letter A. Christ Jesus prayed for the oneness of the church. Christ Jesus prayed for the oneness of the church. Now, I would suppose that if our Lord was praying for the oneness of the church, that it ought to be that the church ought to be one. Amen? John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. We'll turn to these verses often this morning. And our brother Michael already read for them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. John 17, 20. Jesus praying to the Father, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, speaking of his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So Jesus is anticipating as the disciples go out and preach his gospel that there's going to be others who will hear. That is the church, you and me. And so he's praying for us also. So he says, I'm not asking in behalf of these alone, the disciples, but to those, including you and me, also who believe in me through their word, through their teaching, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. So here we see that Christ our Lord prayed that all who would believe the truth of himself, of Jesus Christ, would be one, perfected in unity. So the church is to be marked by the grace of oneness. In like fashion then, number one, the Apostle Paul prayed for the oneness of the church. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now, Paul is praying, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, that with one accord you may be with one voice glorifying the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to note this. Number two, the apostles taught of the oneness of the church as a spiritual truth. In other words, they taught about our position in Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What are we hearing? That we're one in Jesus Christ. Amen? Galatians 3:28. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, because Christ prayed for the oneness of the church, because the apostles prayed for the oneness of the church, and because the apostles taught that indeed in Jesus Christ the church is one, the apostles also exhorted the church to practice or to live in this oneness. So number three, the apostles exhorted the church to oneness of mind. Let me read the scriptures to support this. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on purpose. And Colossians 3:14, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 1 Peter 3:8, to sum up, let all be harmonious. So we have the exhortation. We have the position in Jesus Christ. We have the exhortation. What are we to be? We're to be one in mind. We're to be unified. And then number four, the Apostle Paul exhorted the church to preserve the unity. Being diligent, he wrote, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Over and over throughout the Scripture, we see that the church is to be unified as one. So number five, beloved, just as Christ prayed for the oneness of the church, and just as the apostles prayed and taught the same, and just as the early church was marked by this godly grace, we are to be marked by the grace of oneness. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. It is what God desires for the church, that we would be totally unified, not scattered, not a people of arguing, not a people of division, but that we would be unified as one of one mind. Now, let us understand this, that there's benefits to it. Letter B, not only are we, the church, commanded to the oneness of mind, but there are heavenly benefits in it. There are heavenly benefits in it. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Not to dwell together, but to dwell together in what? In unity, in oneness of mind. How good, that is, how lovely, how virtuous, how morally fit, how morally right it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And when we participate in this which is morally right, it is pleasant. That is, it is delightful. It is wonderful for brothers to dwell together in unity. Church, it is morally good. It is morally right for us to get on the same page and to dwell together in unity. And as we do, we will experience the delights of the morality, the delights of the solidarity, the fellowship, and the safety and the peace. We should never come to gather together being worried about what somebody's going to say about us. We should never come to church armed with an argument about how we're going to argue with somebody and make our point known. Never. But coming together with the fellowship, knowing that we are in a place of safety, with a people of peace, where there is joy, where there is comfort, where there is the delight of fellowship. So number one, it is morally good, virtuous, and experientially delightful to dwell in unity. And everybody said, amen. Do you like to go home when you all are fighting? We want to stay away from home then, don't we? Don't want to come to church if everybody's arguing, do we? You like to go to work if there's a lot of frustration going on, a lot of disagreement? Absolutely not. But where there is unity, amen, there is joy. Ephesians 4:11-16 tells us of another benefit that is derived from unity. These are scriptures we read over and over, but they're so rich and so full that I think we could go there every Sunday and pull something out, something new out. And if not something new, something we need to hear again anyway. But Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Why has God given these gifts to the church? That we would be equipped, that we would build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of God. Verse 14, as a result, now here's the result of being built up in the unity of the faith. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Number two, through the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of Christ, we grow into mature and stable believers who build each other up in love. There is nothing more difficult than to meet together with a bunch of immature, unstable believers. And everybody said,
amen.
That's horrible. You try to talk to them about the deep things of Christ and they whine and they cry. You try to share what Christ has for them and they whine and cry about their position. They're just little babies. Give me my bottle. Give me my bottle. But how blessed it is to meet together with people who are united in the faith, who are mature and stable, and their goal when they come together is to build you up as you build them up in love. That's a blessing, church. Also, then another benefit of this unity is revealed in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Number three, through unity, that is love for the brethren, we realize the surety of our salvation. Oh, how awful we feel in our salvation when we hate our brothers. But as we love them, even when they are difficult to love, when we love them, we see that indeed we are saved, that Christ is at work in us. As we love the brethren, we see that we have passed out of death into the eternal life of Jesus Christ. And then, as we read our text in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45 says, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Number four, through the church's oneness of mind, the needs of the body are met. Through the church's oneness of mind, the needs of the body are met. Nobody is on the outside looking in, but everybody's caring for everybody else. Amen. Well, these are great benefits that are realized as we dwell together in the oneness of the mind. But number five, through the church's oneness, there are even greater benefits realized by Christ himself. Did you hear that? Through the church's oneness, there are even greater benefits realized by Christ himself. And what I mean by that is that through our unity, Christ is glorified. And what greater benefit could there be than that we would glorify our Lord and Savior as we gather together? I want you to listen to the scriptures I've already read in John 17. And I want you to hear how Christ is glorified in our oneness. John 17, 20 through 23. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Why is Jesus saying, God, help us all to be one? That the world would believe that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me. So there is this great purpose that is accomplished. It is a heavenly, divine purpose that is accomplished in our oneness. And that is we testify to the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Letter A. Through our oneness, Christ Jesus is exalted. A great and divine purpose in our dwelling together in unity is to testify to the lost and dying world that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And what could glorify our Lord more than this, than that the world would know that God sent him to be the Savior. Church, our oneness, our fellowship, our love is a mark of Christ. Jesus said, John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The world will know that we follow Jesus Christ if we love one another. Church, the oneness of mind is a great Christ-exalting tool for our oneness, witnesses of Christ, revealing to the world that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Letter B, the oneness of the church is an attesting sign. An attesting sign. Think about this now. What is an attesting sign? It is a sign that proves, that shows, that reveals something. The oneness of the church is an attesting sign that it shows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a powerful evangelistic tool, the oneness of the church is. What or who else could bring such diverse peoples together in perfect unity? The world, peoples, the leaders can get together and they can sign peace accords. And perhaps they'll have a little peace for a little while, but pretty soon they'll be fighting wars again, won't they? They'll have one great world war and they'll say this is the war to end all wars. And what do they have pretty soon? World War II. Will economic interests preserve unity among an ideological diverse people? Absolutely not. Will the signing of compacts bring unity? Perhaps a sort of unity for a little while. But only Jesus Christ can bring such vastly diverse peoples together in absolute perfect harmony. Think of this. On the day of Pentecost, there were people in Jerusalem, the Bible says, from every nation under heaven. Now, how shall we take that? We shall take it literally. It is not from every nation under heaven except one or two, but from every nation under heaven. In fact, the scripture identifies at least 15 different people groups that had gathered together. And as diverse as they were, as they came to believe that the Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, they began to continue together with one mind. It's nothing short of miraculous. It was an attesting sign that indeed Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God sent by the Father. These diverse people came to have faith in Christ, and as they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer, they were of one mind. Why? Because they had the mind of Christ. And what a powerful witness that was to the unbelieving world, so much so that the Bible tells us that many others began to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the modern day church movements, there is a very popular teaching going around now that if you want to build a church, this is how you do it. You decide what group of people, what personality, what social status that you want to reach, and you target them alone. And the philosophy is this, that you do that because if you try to target too vast of a people, they can't get along. They're too different. But that is to deny who Jesus Christ is and what he can do. That he can bring people of different financial status, social status, that he can bring people of different educational statuses and bring them together and make them one unified in Jesus Christ. And so this is what they promote. And of course, everybody who wants to build a church wants to build one where the rich people are. That's amazing. Let's reach the affluent. John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ that he came to reach the poor. Excuse me, I got that wrong. John the Baptist was in jail, and he sent his disciples to go ask if Jesus was the Christ. And Jesus said this. Jesus said, tell John what you see. The lame walk, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. How do we pick what people we want to reach? Do not all people need Christ? This is the miracle of Christ. This is what we're saying. is that it is a testing sign that our Lord saves people from all walks of life and brings them together as one. And it is a sign to the world that indeed Jesus is the Christ. Oneness, my family, is a powerful evangelistic instrument. Through oneness, the church proclaims Christ, and Christ is exalted, and he draws men unto himself. Now, I want to say this, that if what I'm saying is true, then it should be in the text. Amen? We should always say, does the Bible say this? Yes, the Bible says it. Acts 2:43 says, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Literally translated, this would be, and fear was occurring to every soul. The words everyone and every soul refer to everyone, saved and unsaved alike. A fear coming upon every soul, commentator Albert Barnes writes, that is, there was a great reverence or an awe. The effect of the great work of God's grace is commonly to produce an unusual seriousness, even among those who are not converted. Not only on those who became Christians, but upon the multitudes who witnessed these things. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, and fear came upon every soul, a deep awe rested on the whole outside community. And from Adam Clark's commentary we read, different manuscripts and versions read the clause this way, and great fear and trembling came upon every soul in Jerusalem. So what we understand is not that the oneness of the church was affecting the church alone, but that Christ, through the church, through the preaching and the teaching, and through the many attesting signs and wonders of which the unity of the church was one, was affecting the entire community. Verse 47 supports this, for it says that the believers were having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The oneness of the church is a testimony of the work of Christ in our hearts that testifies to the world that God sent him to be the Savior. I am afraid, church, that we have greatly underestimated the power of the unity of the church. I am afraid that we have allowed small, petty differences to divide us. Letter C, beloved, the oneness of the church has an evangelistic nature to it. As the graces of God marked the lives of those who believed, and as the oneness of the church testified that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, many believed and were being added to the church every day. And I assert that as it was for them, it will be for us. As the graces of God mark our life, God will be glorified. And as we dwell together in unity, in the oneness of mind, not only will we experience great moral goodness and the delights of such, but Christ will be exalted and the lost sheep will be brought into his fold. The great benefit that comes as a result of the oneness of the church is that it testifies of the miraculous work of Christ, and therefore that the Father sent the Son. Oneness is a work of our Lord. So that leads me to see, how can we have oneness of mind? We see that Christ prayed for it, the disciples prayed for it. Positionally, in Christ we are one, so we're exhorted to live as one. We're to maintain the unity of the faith. How do we come to this? How do we have oneness of mind? Number one, let us establish first that the church's oneness of mind is a grace granted from God. It is a grace granted from God. And again, I go right back to Christ's prayer in John 17. Who is Jesus praying to? The Father. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us. And then in verse 22, he says that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Oneness, unity, is found as we are in our Lord and God, as Christ is in us, the Father in Him, and He in the Father, and they in us, and we in them. Oneness is a grace granted us from God. So letter A, Christ our Lord prayed that the Father would grant all who believe the godly grace of oneness. And then in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of the unity of the Spirit. So here we have, get this scene. Christ prays to the Father for oneness. And Paul identifies the oneness as the unity of the Spirit. Oneness of mind, oneness of heart, oneness of purpose is found in the being of our triune God. As these three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, so are we to be one with another. I'm going to ask you to meditate on this. Take some time this week and meditate on this. It is a great mystery, and the deep things belong to God, but we know that we serve a triune God, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three individuals, yet those three are one. Now, I want to ask you about their unity. Has the Son and the Father ever had a disagreement? Do they argue? Does the Holy Spirit become jealous of Jesus because Jesus is getting a little too much attention? In fact, the Holy Spirit makes sure that Jesus is getting attention. Amen? Perfect unity in these three. The elders of your congregation consider these things and try to understand plurality in leadership. That there is perfect unity in the triune God, and among the eldership of the church, there is to be this perfect unity. Now, we're men, and we have our faults, and everybody said, amen. I'm glad. That's the loudest amen I've ever gotten. They are men, and they have their struggles, and amen to that. But we consider this, see, look, in God, the Godhead, our triune God, we see how the unity and the plurality is to be. And we're to emulate that. To be as one, yet individuals. Church, we are to be as one, yet we are individuals. One of another. There is to be perfect unity. And this unity is found nowhere but in our God, our triune God. Because we are one with God, we are, as Paul speaks of it, one in the faith. There is one body, one spirit, just also as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Church, how we should appreciate the miracle of oneness. And be diligent then to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Oneness is a gift granted from above. It is heavenly. And we need it in the church today because we're a people of Christ, of our Lord, of our God. A people whom the Spirit lives in. So oneness is a grace from above granted from a good and loving God. But I want you to notice this, as I've said three or four times already. That Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:3 that we must be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So we're granted this grace, but now we have a responsibility with it. We're to preserve it. Paul also wrote in Ephesians 2:2 that we are to be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Number two, we are to preserve and maintain our God-granted unity. If someone gave you a car and you appreciated it, you would preserve it. You would maintain it. If you did not appreciate it, you would not maintain it. You would take it for granted, and it would go the way of the junkyard. Beloved, God has granted us a great grace. It is oneness. And I will tell you right now that we possess it. It's a grace of God. If He lives in us, oneness lives in us. But church, we must be careful then to preserve this grace. To preserve the unity, to maintain the same love, to maintain this being united in spirit, to maintain being intent on one purpose. But how? How do we maintain it? In the Philippians passage, Philippians 2:2, right there, Paul immediately, after telling us to maintain the love, the unity of the Spirit, the being intent on one purpose, he immediately then begins to teach us of Christ. And in the Ephesians passage, he immediately begins to express that Christ has granted men with the ability to teach the church, to teach us of Christ, and how to preserve the unity of the Spirit. In both cases, the apostle points to the teachings. How do we know that we are to diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit? How do we know that we are to maintain the same love? Through the apostle's teaching. And how do we preserve and how do we maintain? Through the apostle's teaching. Beloved, it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by the Spirit of the living God. And as we dig into God's Word, we learn how to maintain, we learn how to preserve the unity of the Spirit. How do we get on the same page except that we open the book and get on the same page? That's how you do it. He's granted us unity, but beloved, we must preserve it. Why was the early church given to oneness? What did verse 42 say? They were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were on the same page. Letter A. Oneness of mind is maintained and diligently preserved through the church's continual devotion to the apostles' teaching. I pray that we sound like a broken record. May it be that we sound like the old loop tape that just kept running through and running through, repeating the same message over. Because the message is never changing. If we are going to be a people who appreciate the oneness of our triune God, that oneness that He has granted us, and we are going to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, and to maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, then we are going to have to be a people who are continually devoted to the Holy Scripture. And we see it in the early church. Not only does it state that they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, but the Bible says, and they were going to the temple every day and going from house to house. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Acts 5:42 says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That means that what the church was hearing was the teaching of the Word of God, and they were hearing it over and over and over on a daily basis. This, beloved, helped them to preserve the oneness of mind, to get them on the same page. And it also denotes their effort. The effort that one must give to preserving and maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Beloved, as we give ourselves to the teaching, as we give ourselves to God's Word, and we drink in His Word, and we hide it deep in our heart, then, beloved church, we will remain as one. We will live in the oneness. Now, we might say today, well, we do not go to church on a daily basis. And certainly we do not visit everybody's house day to day. We live in a different time and a different society. And even if we had the time, we do not have preaching going on here at the church every day, although it is our prayer that someday soon we will. But I can say that with the various meetings, the Bible studies, and the home fellowships that are starting up, that there are many opportunities to expose oneself to the apostles' teaching. And even if that were not the case here, we have what the early church did not have, the written Word of God. Who cannot go get a copy? And if you can't afford one, please tell us. We'll buy you 10 copies if you want them. And I'm not kidding. We want God's Word out, amen? Because we have unity in His Word. There is life in His Word. So we have a written record. So I would ask this, if we say, well, I can't get to the church every day, we can't go to home, so we can't be in the teaching every day. Oh, really? Well, what happened to personal daily devotions? Is there any reason outside of a lack of self-discipline that we do not bathe ourselves in the Word of God on a daily basis? And then besides that, do you have a radio? Be careful about this, but there are some very good, excellent Bible teachers on the radio. Do we have tapes and CD players? Certainly there is no shortage of recordings of Bible teachings, are there? A brother was asking me not long ago, this morning even, if I listen to certain people who sang, and I said, I mostly spend my time listening to preaching. We are without excuse. We must devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching on a daily basis. And again, why is this devotion to the teaching so important? Well, there's many, many reasons, but as we have studied today, we see that through the teaching of the Scripture, oneness is preserved and maintained. And through that oneness, then, Jesus Christ is glorified and exalted as the world sees that indeed He was sent from the Father and He is the Savior of the world. The church, as a result of being continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer, continued with one mind. And now D, how is oneness of mind made manifest in a practical sense? How is oneness of mind made manifest in a practical sense? We can talk about spiritual things all day long. How do they play out? As we go back to our text in Acts 2, we read that verse 44 says, all those who believed were together. Not only were they physically together, as they did meet from house to house and in the temple daily, but they were together in heart and mind, of one mind. Sometimes we'll talk about something and we'll say, are we together on this? What are we saying? Are we of one mind? The church was together. They were of one mind. They were unified. So number one, as the church continues in one mind, the church will experience togetherness. Togetherness. Spiritual togetherness. Physical togetherness. Any kind of togetherness that is of God. And they, verse 44, had all things in common. The scripture goes on to tell us that as the people were in need, that those who had sold their properties that they might supply, those who had sold their properties that they might supply the need. Now, next week, the Lord willing, I'm going to spend a lot of time here talking about this truth, what was happening in the early church, and how it applies to us today. So next week, the Lord willing, I'll address this at length. But for us today, the point is this, that because of the oneness of the church, every need in the church was met. In fact, Acts 4:34 says, for there was not a needy person among them. Amen. Church, if we are a people of oneness and we hear of a brother or a sister who is in need, then we will not close our heart to them, but we will say, we're one with them. What I have is theirs. Let's help them. So number two, when the church continues in one mind, all the needs will be met. And the early church's oneness revealed itself as the people continued in one mind in the temple and eating their meals together from house to house. Not only did they feast together as they shared in the spiritual food of the Word of God as they went to the temple, but they also feasted together as they shared their physical food going from house to house. Church, when we're one in mind, we share in that which is essential to the soul and that which is essential to the body. They had true common fellowship. Number three, when the church continues in one mind, there will be true common fellowship. And as they shared oneness of life, they did so with gladness and sincerity of heart. That is, with an exuberant joy and a pure, benevolent heart. Think about this now. They didn't give grudgingly. They didn't help that person but think in their heart, I really don't want to do this, but I guess I will. Or just think, if I didn't do this, I could have a steak tonight instead of hamburger. They didn't give grudgingly. Their heart was pure. Number four, as the church is of one mind, the mind of Christ, the church will experience gladness that flows from a purity of heart. And this gladness and purity of heart manifested itself as they were praising God. Do you see then, church, how good And how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Such oneness causes praises to God to well up within our hearts. And so then number five, as the church continued in one mind, they gained favor with all the people, the scripture says, both saved and unsaved. And because of the testimony of Christ and his divine work in their lives as manifested through the grace of oneness, the oneness of mind, many were saved. For the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Beloved church, we must realize how attractive unity is to a lost world. The church should be a place of shelter, a place of comfort, a place of safety, not a place where we have to guard ourselves or be careful or worry about what someone might say, but a place of oneness where the love of Christ is shown freely, where we can bear our souls one to another, and we know we are safe, and we know that we will be built up in love. So our closing. Beloved, the godly grace of continuing in one mind is to mark our lives. Amen. That Christ would be glorified. That we would know the delights of moral goodness. That we would meet every need in the body of Christ. That we would praise our God. That we would testify to a lost and dying world that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that our Lord would add to our number daily, we must be a people who continue with one mind, the mind of Christ. So let us be a people who are marked with this grace, oneness of mind. And so now, let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord and God, we come to you at this hour in prayer. And it is a mystery to us, God, that you are a triune God. That you, God, are God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is not that you are one person who is manifested in three different personalities, but you are three persons who come together to make one God. And yet, there is no malice between you. There is no vying for position. There are no jealousies. There are none of the things that are of men. You are God. And we praise you. Our God, the oneness that you know, indeed that you experience, that is from you, we need it. And we know, Lord, that you have granted it, but so often we have failed to preserve it. To diligently preserve it. And we have failed to maintain the love, the unity of the Spirit, the oneness of purpose. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Forgive us for not appreciating the gifts that you grant. And Lord, from this moment on, may we appreciate this gift. May we cherish it, O God. May we maintain it. May we be diligent, working hard to preserve it. Lord, may we be people of your word who read your word and understand who you are and live by it. That your word would mold us and make us into what you desire. And I ask, Heavenly Father, for all true believers everywhere, that we would be as one. And Lord, I know that in that oneness that there will be this moral goodness and it will bring us pleasantries, delights. But God, I do not ask for that. What I ask for, Lord, is that the church would be a witness to the world. And that as the world looks to the unity of the church, that the world would know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in us, Lord, who were so diverse, who hated, who were fractured people, whose marriages were falling apart, who were rebellious to one another, to our parents, Lord, and so often couldn't even get along with our fellow believers, Lord, that there would be this oneness that is glorious unto you. Oh, Lord, that we would allow you to have your way in our hearts. That we would lay ourselves down and not try to pick up our rights as if we have any before you. Lord, that we would prefer one another before ourselves. Because you, Jesus, the holy and righteous one, preferred us and laid down your life for us. By this, Heavenly Father, we know that you have loved us. You gave your Son. And so, Christ, if you died for us, so too ought we to lay down our lives one for another. May it be no longer, Lord, that we would fight to have our way in the church, that we would worry about our position, that we would worry about how others esteem us. Lord, that our eyes would be taken off ourselves and cast upon you, and that we would be united in you. May it be that we are a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle, that there is no strife, there is no division, but there is a glorious oneness of mind. To your glory we pray that we will live in such a way that our lives will be marked with this grace. In the name of the Almighty Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Is your Lord worthy?
Amen.
Then let us live a life that is worthy before him. Amen. We're going to go out the doors here into a world that's full of divisions. Political divisions, social divisions, racial divisions. Let us not join the world in all those different divisions, but let us be one in Jesus Christ. And as we are one, we will testify to the world that God did send the Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. May the world know that he is the Christ because the church is his beautiful and glorious bride. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today.